First of all, let me thank all those who have participated in the service for your contribution to what we do to worship. Thank you especially to Brad and to Krista for reading the passages this morning. I guess especially Krista. There's this old joke about how that if a preacher wants to get back at one of his elders or deacons, you give him a passage to read with all kinds of names in it that are unpronounceable. But she did very well with that, so good deal. This is indeed Pentecost Sunday. And we call it Pentecost. That actually comes from the Hebrew Jewish Israelite celebration, referred to as the Feast of Weeks, which was also a kind of a Feast of First Fruits as well. It was on that Feast of Pentecost that God, through Jesus Christ, poured out His Holy Spirit on the church. And those last two verses that I had read are especially important for us as we move through this message. God has raised this Jesus to life. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, as I mentioned during the communion part of our service, you can't say everything at once. And there are dissertations, monographs, huge volumes written about who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, what He has done. And you just can't say it all at once. You have to focus. So I'm focusing in one particular area this morning that comes off of that idea that God, through Jesus Christ, poured the Spirit out on the church. And that Jesus did this when He was exalted to the right hand of God the Father. So, I don't often do this, but I did this time in your bulletin. There is a page for you to take sermon notes, and I filled in part of the sermon notes for you. There are four points I'm going to be making, but each one of those four points we're going to arrive at somewhat inductively. I'm going to go through some passages, explain them, and then come to the point. So, here we are on our way toward the first point. There is a very interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. This is what Paul says there. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, there are some basic things we should learn in theology. And two of the basic things we should learn in theology are about who God is. The first thing is, there is a God. The second thing is, you are not Him. Those are very basic things to learn about in theology. There's another basic thing to learn about in theology, and that is the Trinity. That God is Father, that God is Son, and that God is Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think most people recognize that the Father, Son, and the Spirit make up, as it were, one God, one deity. All three persons, equal in power and authority and deity, all three persons God, and yet all three persons together as one God. But something else that we are always pressed to say when we talk about the deity, about the Trinity, is that though they make up one God, yet there are indeed three persons, three individual persons in the Trinity, and they are not each other. So the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son. So how perplexing is it here when we come to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, and says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Almost certainly here, by the use of the word Lord, he's referring to the person of Jesus. And in essence, he is saying, "Now the Lord, that is Jesus, is the Spirit." And then he goes on, and then he concludes there by saying, "The Lord who is the Spirit." Well, now at this point, you want to ask, Paul, were you deficient in your theology? Did you not quite get this right? Did you not quite think it through when you said that? Because you're making it sound as if Jesus and the Spirit are the same person. Well, in many ways, what we're going to do this morning is to unpack what Paul says in this verse. So again, we're on our way toward making the first point. Let us look at some passages in the Gospel of John as we make our way. In John 14, 15, and 16, we have this upper room discourse, the things that Jesus said to the disciples, along with what he said with regards to the Lord's Supper, but other things that he said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal in that upper room. And some of those things have to do with the Holy Spirit. So John 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "All this or all these things I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor," now you'll find different translations of that word in some of the in your Bibles. Some translations have the word Comforter. Some have Counselor. Some have the word Advocate. I chose the translation this morning that has the word Counselor, but I think maybe the word Advocate is a better one. But nevertheless, we won't dwell on that. But Jesus says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So Jesus declares here that there is this person called the Counselor, or the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send that Spirit in Jesus' name. And then later in John 15, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes," and then he says, "whom I will send to you from the Father." So in the first passage there in John 14, the Father sends the Son, or the sends the Spirit, but now Jesus says that he is the one who sends the Spirit from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. Then later in John 16, in that same discourse, Jesus says, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus here declares again that he is the one who will send the Spirit to the church. And he also indicates that for that Spirit to come, Jesus has to go away. And I think the best explanation for that is that there is this plot, there is this plan that Jesus has to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He has to be rewarded for the work he did on the earth. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father, And then Jesus, the Father, as it were, gives to Jesus the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus sends that Holy Spirit to his church at Pentecost. And then in John 16, 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. So a lot of the teaching that Jesus does in that upper room discourse on the night of his betrayal is about the Holy Spirit. But then notice this passage in John 14, verses 16 to 17. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, that passage, those couple of verses, are awfully important for what we're doing this morning, and important to see about how Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, relates to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus says, I am going to send you another counselor, another advocate. I will send you the Holy Spirit. The world can't accept him now. It doesn't see him, doesn't know him. But you know him, for he lives or will, or he lives with you now in some way, and he will be in you. And then Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, I've got to be very clear here before I say this, because it can be taken the wrong way. So let me make sure I declare myself first before I say something else. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that one day he will come in power and great glory. He will put down all opposition to his rule. He will establish his kingdom on the earth. He will come and take his people to be with him and be with him forever and ever and ever. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that this particular verse where Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I don't think he's referring there to the second coming. Rather, what he is saying is, when I ascend to heaven, I will send you another counselor. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in this particular passage, what he's saying is, I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, point number one. We finally got there. Christ and the Holy Spirit are so closely identified that the coming of the Spirit can also be regarded as the coming of Christ. Now, this is awfully important for us to catch on to. It is so important for us to recognize that we are not alone in this world. We are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that glorious day, but we are not waiting for Christ to be present with us. He is with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was point one. Now, on our way to point number two. In that same upper room discourse, John 15, 26, we've already read it, but I'll read it again. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. John 16, 7, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So in two different places in that upper room discourse, Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit. And then, earlier in the life of Christ, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So three passages that tell us that Jesus is going to be the one who sends the Spirit. Another passage that says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 20, after Jesus' resurrection, he appears to the disciples and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit that night in a measure, but they received it in a much greater fullness on Pentecost. And that's what happened. So Peter, in his very first sermon, again, says this. We've already read it a couple of times, but here it is again. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, let us back up here to John 16 and read one more passage from that upper room discourse where Jesus talks about the Spirit. I have much more to say to you, Jesus says, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In essence, this passage teaches us that when the Spirit comes, everything that he will do will have to do with the person of Jesus Christ and his teachings, and to make Jesus Christ present among us. Interestingly, when you look at some other passages in the rest of the New Testament, notice these phrases. Acts 16, verse 7. Paul calls Jesus there the Spirit of Jesus. Romans 8, 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 9. The Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. The Spirit of the Lord. Galatians 4, 6, the Spirit of his Son. Philippians 1, 19, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 11, the Spirit of Christ. In all these passages, Jesus is the one who possesses the Spirit, gives the Spirit. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, we are receiving the very person of Jesus Christ. So, point number two, the Holy Spirit is the gift of Christ to his church. More specifically, the gift which Christ gives us is the gift of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Another way to say that is like this. The Holy Spirit is the way in which Christ Jesus is with us today. One day, you will see Jesus face to face. As I said before, he will come in power and great glory. And his presence on that day may be more glorious, and it may be more visible and tangible, but his presence when he comes will not be more real or more authentic than it is right now. The Holy Spirit, as He fills us, His church, and as He fills us as individuals, makes Jesus Christ present in our lives. Okay, on our way to point number three. And here, I am borrowing some notes from a, that's a little bit later on. I just want you to notice here the Spirit in the life of Christ and in the life of the believer. Very interesting that some of the same things that happened to Jesus Christ happened to us as believers. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we're told. We're also told that we are born of the Spirit. In essence, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born of the Spirit, but we too are born of the Spirit. Christ received the Spirit at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. But John the Baptist also tells us that we will be baptized with the Spirit. Christ prayed to his Father, calling him Abba in Mark 14:36. We too call the Father Abba, but Paul is in particular concerned here to point out that the reason we call Abba Father is through the Spirit whom we have received. It is the Spirit in us which causes us to call out Abba Father. Christ, in his death, offered himself to God, and the author Hebrews says that he did that through the Holy Spirit. Well, sure enough, we too are called to offer ourselves to God through the Holy Spirit. This is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament, and so I didn't put any particular verses there, but one passage you might think of is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter says that we offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices to Christ. Spiritual meaning possessed by the Holy Spirit. Christ was raised by the power of the Spirit, and we are raised by the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:11. So that brings us to point number three. The purpose of the Spirit in the life of the believer is nothing other than to conform the life of the believer to the life of Jesus Christ. And he even does that by taking particular incidents of Christ's life, his birth, his baptism, his death, his calling God Abba Father, his being, his resurrection, and ties that to our lives as those who were also conceived, baptized, died to Christ, and are raised by the power of the Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to replicate or duplicate the life of Christ in that believer. And then one more statement in this point. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to reproduce in the life of that believer the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. All right, 3 points down, 1 point to go, in case you're timing things out. But then I have an addendum at the end, so sorry about that. Okay, I want to do something here by way of demystifying the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think of the Spirit as some kind of ethereal, almost ghostly kind of topic or idea or concept. In fact, our King James translations, and quite often the songs that we sing, even the the doxology that we sing at the end. We don't call him the Holy Spirit, we call him the Holy Ghost. And so sometimes there's this kind of mystical thing about the Spirit, but in actuality, the Spirit is very practical in our lives. Lewis Smedes, in his book, Union with Christ, says that we can look at a number of places in the New Testament, and he lists them all, and he says, in all these places, it's interesting because Jesus and the Spirit are kind of interchangeable there. We are sealed in Christ, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:13. But then in the very same book, in Ephesians 4:30, he says we are sealed in the Spirit. We are consecrated or sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2. But we are also sealed or sanctified in the Spirit, Romans 15:16. We are righteous in Christ, Philippians 3. We are righteous in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. We are righteous in both, 1 Corinthians 6:11. So very interesting there. Paul says all these things about what we are in Christ, but he can say that we are also all these things in the Holy Spirit. We have life through Christ, Ephesians 2:5. We have life through the Spirit. We have hope grounded in Christ. We have hope grounded in the power of the Spirit. Christ is the alternative to the law of sin and death, Romans 10:4. The Spirit is the alternative to the law of sin and death. We are commanded to stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. But in the same book, Paul tells us to stand fast in the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 2, Paul tells us to live in Christ. But then he also tells us to live or walk in the Spirit. Paul can say that he speaks the truth in Christ, but he can also say he speaks the truth in the Spirit. We are called into the fellowship of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And yet, we are also blessed and called into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. So, point number four. To have the Spirit is nothing other than to have Christ. To be possessed by the Spirit is nothing more and nothing less than to be possessed by Christ. And yet, it's also important that we re-mystify the Holy Spirit as well. It is a mystery. How can God take up residence inside each one of us? And how can God take up residence in a body of believers? It is indeed a mystery. Colossians 1:27. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Colossians 2:2. The mystery of God, namely Christ. Now, having gone through all that, I want to demonstrate here the practical value of what we have looked at. And I will turn now at the very end of this message to the topic of spiritual gifts. What about spiritual gifts? Paul says in Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. 1 Corinthians 7:7, each man or woman has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all of us. And then Peter, in one of his letters, says, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So, taking all this together, what kinds of conclusions, what kind of statements can we make about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, in the church? Well, first of all, I'll say this. There is no place in the New Testament where we are told to discover our spiritual gifts. It just isn't there. Over the last several decades, there's been this movement to discover our spiritual gifts. And there are, maybe some of you went through spiritual gift inventories to find out where you are most gifted. What is your unique contribution that you can make to the body of Christ through a particular gift? But there is no place in the New Testament where we are told to discover what those gifts are. A second thing, the list of spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament, those lists are not exhaustive. They're not intended to be. How many spiritual gifts are there? Maybe as many spiritual gifts as there are Christians. Each one of us is gifted. And that's the third point here on this slide. Every Christian is a charismatic Christian. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of a sudden you're all going to start speaking in tongues, okay? What I am suggesting is this. The word charis in that word charismatic is nothing other than the word for gift. In fact, quite often this word charis in the New Testament is translated as the word grace. Every Christian is a charismatic Christian. Whether you speak in tongues or have some kind of unique stand out front kind of spiritual gift, every Christian is a gifted Christian. How do we discover what those gifts are? We're never told how to do it. Those gifts are not exhaustive. We're all gifted Christians. Well, how do we discover those gifts? How do we use them? Richard Gaffin, one of my professors, wrote a book a number of years ago entitled Perspectives on Pentecost. And in that book, he said this: the way to determine our spiritual gifts is not to ask, what is my thing spiritually, my spiritual specialty that sets me apart from other believers and gives me a distinguishing niche in the church? He then goes on to say, the question to ask as you're looking for a spiritual gift is this: what in the situation in which God has placed me are the particular opportunities I see for serving other believers in word and deed? Now, you may remember something that we used to have in churches. I don't see them anymore. I haven't seen one in a long time, frankly. They were called overhead projectors. Did you ever see one of those? Yeah. Well, now we have a whole, you know, PowerPoint and projectors, and which is basically glorified overhead projectors. In fact, they're overhead up there. But nevertheless, very interestingly, one time in chapel at Taylor, before we had PowerPoint, we just had the overhead projectors, we had a student who had a presentation to make, and he needed someone to flip the transparencies on the overhead. And he forgot to ask someone to do it. So when he got up there and he realized he hadn't asked someone, he called out and said, does anyone out there have the gift of overheads? Well, there you go. Someone saw that opportunity. They came down and they did that student a great service by coming down and flipping the transparencies. That person had the gift of overheads. Now, I guess what I've been trying to say here this morning in a whole bunch of different ways is this. Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, his goal, his desire, his purpose is to make us one. And that means in making us one, he's not particularly interested that one person stands out above someone else. What he is concerned about is making us a unity, a body of believers who serve one another in word and deed. So, in addition to what my professor, Dr. Gaffin, said, I say this. To ask that question, what can I do to minister to my brothers and sisters in word and deed, to find the answer to that, and then to act on it, means that you are a Spirit-filled Christian, a charismatic believer, a Christian who is like Christ, a Christian who gives evidence that Christ is being formed in you. Which brings us back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Brother Keith, would you come with your group and lead us in our final song?